Anybody lose hope in the snow this week?
If you got a big driveway like me, you're gonna lose hope in the snow. Okay, I lost a little hope. I kind of waned up and down a bit. Oh, sorry, what am I doing wrong? I did. I unmuted myself.
I actually muted myself. Could you guys hear me singing during the worship time? That's awesome. Oh my goodness. Thanks, Darren. All right. Okay, so did anybody lose hope in the snow this week? I did. I have a big driveway. If you have a big driveway, you're going to lose hope in the snow. But that's just a little reflections of how we lose hope, isn't it? We can lose hope in our storms of life also, and they all are reflected in so many different ways. But this morning we're going to talk about hope. I love it that God's given us an imagination that can imagine something good, that can imagine that we could have hope in whatever situation we're in, whatever we're going through. There is hope. And God grants us that. It's a beautiful gift God's given to us that we could have hope. This morning, as we look at hope, we're going to do a few things here. We're definitely going to reflect on the passage. And Mark, thanks for reading it this morning. It got me thinking a lot. Maybe I changed my notes as you were reading. So good. But it was great. Imagination. Let's say if God could give us an imagination that even if it didn't work out the way we thought it should, and even isn't that often what it's like? Like, we want it to work out a certain way, not necessarily the way God would have it, but the way we would have it. But can we surrender it a little bit and say, even if it doesn't work out the way I wanted it to, I'm going to have hope in something that, as Pastor Kyle said, in something that is certain, and that is Jesus and his action, his activity, his ability to take my life and to guide it, to lead it, take control of it, and make something new in it. Why don't we pray as we start this morning? But I'm going to leave you with one thing here just to start. And that in this passage, Jesus very clearly says something to the paralytic. And that's what we're looking at, a paralytic this morning. In the passage, he says to him, he has a question for him. He says, do you want to get well? So just before I pray, we'll just have a little fun with this. Why don't you turn to somebody and say, do you want to get well? So I ask Marcello, do you want to get well? Okay, turn around. Just say it to somebody, please. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well today? Awesome. Okay, let's pray. Father, dear God, we do want to get well. We truly do. We want you to take our lives and we want you to make them new. Remind us about that and show us. Open our eyes to see something a little different this morning, to see you in a different way. And I trust that as we do that, you would find us as a people that are wanting to glorify you, becoming more Christ-like, more like you, becoming empowered by your Holy Spirit. So God, that we can make you known among us, around us, and beyond us. God, we ask that you would do that for us. We ask that your Spirit would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's dive right into the passage. But as we do, it's good to reflect on things that we lose hope in. Thanks a lot, right? So let's do that. As we often do, we feel greater hope when we are in control of a situation, right? Isn't that true? If you feel like, oh, things are going to be fine now, we have more hope. I had that this week. It happened this week to me. I got worked up with something. You don't need to know what it is. I got worked up with something, and I actually lost kind of hope, and I got sort of clouded. Things got sort of in my mind, and I didn't see a way out of it. And the interesting thing about hope is, hope sometimes doesn't necessarily change your situation. It just changes everything. In other words, it changes everything, but in fact, it changes nothing, right? Because you're still living in the same world, the same people around you, but for some reason, all of a sudden, you feel like you can do it. And that's what happened this week. All I did was I took care of a task that I needed to do that was a little overwhelming to me, and it wasn't actually even hard when I did it. And so when I finished, I thought, oh, I'm good. And I felt hope, and nothing changed in my agenda. Nothing changed with the people around me. I mean, I guess something changed with me because I did something. But all of a sudden, I had hope and peace, and I just walked through it. And so I thought, wow, isn't that ridiculously amazing? That it could be so simple like that. And I know that you've experienced that too sometimes in your life, where it seemed like everything was dismal, but then one thing changed, or maybe nothing changed, just something in your mind changed, and all of a sudden, your whole perspective changed, even though the setting had not changed. All right, So the way we feel control of things, and we'll just go over a few things here. Those of you who are students know it's very good when you feel in control of your homework, of all the things that you're doing. Sorry to put stress on you this morning. But when you achieve and you complete a course and, yay, I did that, it's done, now I can move on to the next one. There's hope and peace in that, right? Or let's say if you got... Some of you feel good when your car is working well. So if your car isn't working well, but you've got it in, you took it in, it's maintained, the brakes are good, the tires are good, it's tuned up, I feel good. There's hope. It can carry on for another few months, maybe a few days. Hope in the car. There's hope in, any of you put hope in teams? Oh my goodness, that's got to be the hardest place to put hope in. You ever been on a roller coaster? Well, that's what being a Canuck fan is like. So you're up and down, up and down, up and down. If you're going to go on whether or not your team's going to win and you're going to find hope in that, you're lost. And if you have a vehicle that doesn't run, you're lost. And if you have possibly a course that's too hard for you, you're lost. But let's say you're putting your hope in your finances. I finally got it figured out. I've got invested in the right investments. I've got a job that's going to pay well. I'm able to get in a place and a home that the mortgage isn't too high for me. You put your hope there. But then all of a sudden something happens, right? You weren't prepared for that. Even though you're so good at budgeting, you got it all figured out. You've got it all in control. But your hope is gone. And you become stressed. Ah, here's a classic one, home rentals. Don't you see people doing that all the time now? We watch the shows, we do everything. We figure out how to make our home look the best it is so that we can feel peace and have hope for the future. And so you see people spending money and you watch it on TV, it looks so easy, I can do that too. So you do it. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about because I do home rentals, don't I, hon? And sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. And it's a real stress sometimes to get through them. And they never work quite the way you think they're going to. And they generally cost more than you thought they would. And they don't necessarily, in the end, bring the hope that you think they're going to. All these things in our life, and you can think of so many other things that we do to bring hope, and yet they don't quite bring what we want. And again, I reflect back to what Pastor Kyle said, hope in things that are certain, not uncertain. When we put our hope in things that are going up and down, we are, in fact, going to be a people that go up and down. Now, let's go to our story here. See how it fits with what we've been saying here. John 5, I love John. I said it a couple weeks ago, I think, that John is based on the fact of believing. That's the whole thing. And it's the belief on Jesus and nothing else. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever... Come on, we played it with the kids this morning. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, or whatever your translation was. I heard a lot of different words there. But it's based on that belief, believing. And so as we come to this passage here, we're keeping that in mind as well. So John 5, verse 1 says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the way, Jerusalem is the center of zealots who love to be the keepers of the law. Keep that in mind. So he came up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool. So the Sheep Gate's the northeast part of the Jerusalem. And as they come up to that part of Jerusalem, they can come through the Sheep Gate, which is even to today has markets for sheep. It's still a place where they do this type of thing. So they come up to that gate. And there's a pool there. In Aramaic, it says it's Bethesda. There's all sorts of names that they thought it would be. And if you wanted to get into the study of it, it just goes on and on and on of different ideas and thoughts about what the pool was actually called. Let's go with Bethesda. All right. And Bethesda, we'll call it. Now there is in Jerusalem a sheep gate. Sorry, I just read that. And which is surrounded by five covered colonnades, or what did you call them? What did you call them? Just little covers, not colonnades. You called them like porches, I think. That's it, porches. Five porches. And so I believe that's still the case today, even right across from St. Anne's Church. There is this thing where the pool is. And there's these five porches, and it's surrounded by them. Here, there is a great number of disabled people that used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And you're saying, oh my goodness, that's a long time. Well, it isn't. If you know people who have been in these type of situations, it's not. It can be a lifetime, right? Where people struggle. And for those of us who don't have to struggle physically like that, we're very blessed. But I think we can relate. I don't know how old each of you are. Let's not do that right now, but how old each of you are. But I think some of you can actually count the years where you felt paralyzed and unable to move on. And waiting at some magic pool to be healed. And so I ask you this morning, what's your magic pool? What is it that you are expecting to all of a sudden take care of the needs that you have, the faults that you think you have that need to be healed? Where are you sitting and waiting? Is it the right spot? Maybe it is, I don't know. Maybe you are in the right place. But it's something to think about as we go through this passage, because hope is can be a tricky thing. Discovering how to live life and how to move on and how to have the hope that we need to do that. How to find something that is actually certain and not just a whim or a thought or something we've conjured up that could possibly bring us hope. In verse 4 it says, one who was there had been there for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Interesting question. And in verse 7, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes in ahead of me. Do you know that what the sort of myth was, the thought was, is that people would be healed by this water when it's stirred. And the idea, we don't hear that in John here, they didn't write it, but later in other manuscripts they would say, was that an angel would come down and stir the water, right? And then if they were able to get in as the water was moving, they could be healed. And so here we have this man for 38 years who's not been well, can't get around, he can't move. So his chances of getting to the water are not great, lest somebody helps him and also holds back everybody else who might be there that's trying to get in as well. So he's been there for a long time. But as you can imagine, it's okay that he hasn't actually got in yet, because he's become a little bit, this is his lifestyle now. It's a good spot for him. The fact that it's this mythical place that expects healing, it's also popular. And so there's lots of people around. So when he's there, not only is he having an opportunity maybe to be healed because he believes in this water moving to heal him, it's been said it will, but also there's lots of people around. So he can get some compassion, he can beg a little bit, and he can get some money, or he can get some food that maybe possibly he needs. And so he's good in a sense. So when Jesus comes and asks him, do you want to be healed? All he can think of is, well, I can't get in the water. He has no idea. You know what? Really, he doesn't so much need to be healed from his physical ailment. Really, what he probably needs to be healed from is his heart and his mind, maybe his eyes, so that he can see the Son of God, that certain hope that's standing right in front of him. And so I ask you too, again, what pool do you find yourself in front of? What is it that you're expecting to bring healing into your life? What's going to do that? And is Jesus actually standing right here this morning and saying to you, do you want to be healed? And do you hear that voice saying, and he's waiting for you to respond to him. And then you chirp out with this complaint. Well, I want to be healed, but no one's putting money in my bank account. Right? Nobody's helping me pass this exam. Nobody's giving me the ability to get this car fixed. I have no hope. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? That's not it. What pool are you in front of? He was in front of this pool and he didn't get it. All he did was complain. So, well, nobody's here to help me. Maybe you're here to help me put me in the pool when it stirs. Is that possible, Jesus? Can you do that? And so very interesting response. In verse 8 it says, then Jesus said to him in full compassion, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Do you think God's saying that to us right here and now? And he's saying that to you guys? Like, seriously, can you just get up? Can you pick up your life? And can you walk now and allow me to give you that healing? Can you just walk in faith in that? interesting healing here, isn't it? Because here's Jesus speaking to a man who really doesn't know who he's talking, who's talking to him. He has zero, I'm talking zero faith in Jesus to heal him, and Jesus heals him. You see, it's not about this conditional thing where if we just have enough faith in Jesus, he's going to heal us. It wasn't even that he even had faith that Jesus would come to him. His hope was in something else. But Jesus wanted to enter into his space, come into where he was, and to open his eyes to something new. So in fact, yeah, he healed him and he was able to get up and walk, but what he really needed was his healing now to see Jesus. But did it happen even? Well, let's keep reading. Did it even happen? Did he know Jesus healed him? Then Jesus, he said, get up, take up your mat. And so the man at once was cured, just like that. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which he took, on which this took place was the Sabbath. Uh-oh, we're in Jerusalem. And the leaders are going to be there for sure. They're going to be questioning this event and they're going to wonder what's going on. By the way, they have 39 categories of laws that are set up just for the Sabbath. And this apparently was in one of those categories. They actually had it, you guessed it, you cannot pick up your mat or bed and take it from one place to another. There it was. Ding, ding, ding. So they had it. So now they're going to come to this guy. So let's carry on with the story. I keep losing my spot. Sorry about that. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, guess what he replied? Can you believe this? The man who made me well said to me, take up your mat and walk. Isn't that amazing? I find that so shockingly amazing. We are so good at passing the buck, aren't we? We just don't want to take responsibility for anything. We're certainly not going to take responsibility for this with the leaders. So it's like, well, some guy told me to do it. He told me to do it. And so they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? The man who was healed had no idea. Oh my, how is that possible? He has been a paralytic for 38 years. Jesus just healed him. What did he do? Just walk away from him? He had no idea what was going on. He did. Obviously, he had no idea Jesus was even with him, and Jesus healed him. This is amazing. It's unbelievable. Jesus wants to heal you. He really does. He wants to walk you through what you're struggling with. And I know just looking out here and looking into myself, there are situations that are really difficult and challenging. And some of you work with people or are that person who is just, you're at the brink. It's really close. And you're not sure what to do next. Jesus is here for us, right there on that brink. And maybe you're sitting at the wrong pool. Maybe your opinion of who Jesus is wrong. But I'm telling you, Jesus is coming to you. He is coming to you. I just hope you hear his voice. Because he's saying, do you want to be healed? Just receive it. And he wants to give it to you. If you're standing or you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling like it's your fault you're not healed, and so that's what's going on. And so you have to do something different somehow. You have to figure out how to make it right with Jesus, maybe. How to make it right with your neighbor, maybe, or someone you've hurt. Those are good things, and we do need to do those things. But they don't limit Jesus' power. He moves where and when he wants. But what if it's not what you want? Maybe your definition of what healing isn't what Jesus' definition is. Maybe he's got a different plan for you. Are we willing then to put our hope in that certainty of who Jesus is, even though it doesn't fit our plan? There's a good question for you. The man had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, and he went up to this man again. How did he get so much attention from Jesus, the Son of God? I'm not sure. But he went up to this man again and he said, "See, you are well again. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." And now maybe you're saying, "Well, there it is, Rob. See, I told you. If he doesn't stop sinning, he's in trouble. Maybe he's going to lose his healing. Maybe he's going to be cursed for life. Who knows what it is? Maybe he's going to have something happen to him that, so that's what it's like. It's not like Jesus is going to come and just heal him. Well, let's look at it this way. We know that there is something worse that could happen to somebody, and that is if we don't believe on Jesus. Well, how'd that verse go again? "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son." And here he comes to this man, "so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the worst. Jesus is a gift for us. And he wants to set us free. Let's not be walking around thinking, "Oh, if I do this wrong, I do this wrong, I do this wrong, I'm not going to get healed." No, it's not like that. Jesus will heal. He wants to heal. And sometimes he'll heal without us knowing it. He'll just do it. Other times we have to ask him, whatever it's like. So go to the right place. Don't go to these pools. Go to the right place. Go to Jesus, or Jesus will come to you. But ultimately know that if you don't believe on him, you will perish. You will receive the judgment from God. But when you believe on him, which is the theme of John, you have been given life, and life everlasting. Why don't you receive that? That ultimately is the healing that Jesus has come to give this man, isn't it? It just so happened he decided to heal him of his physical maladies as well. But really, it was all about believing in Jesus. So the man went away, and this is a great way to end the story. He went away and he told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. He still didn't believe. He still didn't get it. After all that, he went and laid the blame on Jesus to the Pharisees. "Well, now I know. Now I'm not in trouble. It was Jesus. There he is." And of course, they went over and they went to get Jesus. What a story. We don't even know where this man landed up. We do know that he was healed physically. But did he ever actually believe in Jesus? Did he understand who Jesus was? And did he walk in relationship with him? Will he actually end up receiving the worse rather than the better that Jesus had for him? He actually laid it out for him. "Go and sin no more." How do you do that? You can't do that. By the way, this gate that they're talking about, this gate that they were coming to, the sheep, kind of represents the Lamb of God, doesn't it? Behold. As John said earlier in his gospel, here comes the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And here he is at this gate. He is the Lamb of God. He's come to take away the sins of the world. And I say that to you this morning. I say that to me. I want to come and receive hope from a God who's come to take away my sins, not come to fix my car, not to come to pad my bank account, not to take care of my house, not to make me physically well. I'd love all those things, and I believe he wants to do that for us, but I want to be saved. And so this morning, I present that to you. If you want a hope that's certain, come to Jesus, the cornerstone, and allow him to set you free, to forgive you of all your sins, and to make you whole again. So that ultimately one day when Jesus comes again, we will go to be with him and be completely healed in all ways. Because we have a certain hope that buoys us up to allow us to rise up above all the storms that might be coming before us, knowing that Jesus is there, giving us a holy imagination that we can perceive that and walk in it, in even the worst case scenarios where people might say that we're dreaming. We're not facing reality. No, we are actually facing reality, the reality of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence, for your love. And this morning, I know you're sitting beside us and you're literally asking us if we want to be healed. Healed of our sins, set free and brought into relationship with you. And so, Father, if there's any that don't know you this morning, we just say this simple prayer. We say, "Dear Jesus, I want to thank you for coming to me. And God, I do ask now that you would forgive me of my sins and that I would not carry on sinning, but I would come into relationship with you. So I invite you into my heart, and I do that in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen."